We turn to the passage we read in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. And we shall read again verse 30. Matthew chapter 20 at verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Amen. As you are aware, there are several instances in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of the blind being healed. Christ, as the Son of God and the Redeemer, come into the world, revealed himself to be the Son of God and the Mediator, Savior, by word and by deed. And we have many miracles wrought by the Savior, and they are worthy of study in themselves. And as we've often said, you can look at them in terms of the cure, the healing given to the body, but you should look beyond that, and you should seek the spiritual instruction that they give. And so often the two are connected. One was healed of some bodily ailment, affliction, and at the same time, the soul was healed. Faith was present, looking to Jesus for his aid, and the Lord Jesus looking with compassion, pity, upon a suffering one, came to bring not only recovery from sickness, healing for the sight, the hearing, whatever it might be, a lame man to walk again, but to bring salvation to the soul. And that is of the greater significance for us. We're in the house of God because we're able to be here. We have sufficient health and strength that we may come to public worship. Not everyone has that. And one day we may not have that. Why are we here? Because God commands it. Worship. But are we not here also because we seek a blessing for our souls? And there may be a blessing for us even this night in considering two blind men and what happened to them when Jesus passed by. A cry went up from within their hearts, a burden that they had. It went up to the Most High, because Jesus Christ is the living God. Jesus Christ is the one sent by God, and the one in whom and through whom we enjoy all God's favor. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And that was an acceptable plea. And is it one that has ever gone forth from your lips, risen up from within your soul to God? Indeed, it should be a constant cry. Not just at the outset. When we're under some conviction, we feel the the weight of our guilt before God. We have a certain sense of fear and trembling because the Lord has found us out. His law is condemning us. And we're looking ahead to our dying day and wondering what will become of us. Not just then is mercy needed, but all along the pilgrim way until we come to that day when we take our last breath and take that step from time into eternity. We are never without a need for the mercy of God. Well, we have these two blind men, and we seek with God's help to profit from what is written concerning them, and especially what we have in the text we have chosen. And to note, first of all, and to seek God's blessing as we do so, these two men, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. Two blind men. Now, Mark has an account of the same incident, and he mentions but one man, and he names him, and it is Bartimaeus. And that name, as so many names in the Bible, has a meaning. And the meaning of Bartimaeus is son of honor. Son of honor. And it may be that Bartimaeus had a noble background, that he should be so named. But whatever his background, he has been reduced to begging. He is there by the wayside. That is his sad condition. And you see there, man in his fallen state, illustrated. You go back to Adam, and he was in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, and he was upright within. His soul was delighting in God. There was a conformity there in Adam to the Lord and the Lord's righteous requirement of man. Noble. Dignified. That is, man is created. And then sin comes in to God's creation, a great mystery. But the Bible records it for us. The tempter is there, Satan, and through Eve and his subtlety, she is deceived, takes the forbidden fruit, breaking God's specific command, and Adam does likewise. And his sin, his first sin, the original sin, brings calamity to our whole race. We sinned in him, we fell with him in his first transgression, and Adam is reduced to poverty in spiritual terms. The guilt of his sin, the loss of his righteousness, the total corruption of his nature. And all men come into the world, and that is how they are. Two men, and they are sitting by the highway that runs from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that is an interesting thing to consider itself. There by the highway, sitting, but not on the highway, walking on it. And you have many in the church who are like that. They're sitting by the wayside. That's where they're found. But they're not walking on the highway with God. They're attached to the church. They may be found at public worship. They may make a certain confession of belief in God and in Jesus Christ. But they haven't begun in terms of having new life in their soul, in terms of being a follower of Christ, in terms of pursuing holiness, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. They're just by the wayside. And that is a sad thing indeed. To be like that, day after day and week after week and month after month, going on for years. Hearers, but not doers. Because they're still without grace. They're still unconverted. You may have been brought up from your infancy with the things of God and something of the gospel. And your place in God's house. And you may have maintained that. But you're not yet on the King's highway. Something has to take place. A work of divine grace must take place. If you are to be found on the way leading unto life. And what do you need? You need what these two blind men needed. You need your sight. And you might be saying, well, I have my sight. I can see perfectly well. No problem there. Ah, but you're thinking in natural terms. You're not thinking in spiritual terms. That is the sense. You need spiritual sight. You need the eyes of your understanding to be opened. And only God can do that. That's a powerful thing. It's altogether beyond man. It's beyond any preacher. Only the Holy Spirit can open your spiritual eyes. Can you see yourself like that? As someone who may be familiar with the things of God, the gospel of Christ, you know the scriptures, and yet, for all these benefits, all these privileges, you're still just where you ever were. You're like Adam. Fallen, and there you are, sitting by the wayside, not on the highway. Oh, recognize that you need to look to Christ, and you need God's grace in your life. You are a blind man, blind woman. We all are by nature. And God must make the difference. So we can learn that from these two men. Two blind men sitting by the wayside. Their inability to see mirrors what is true regarding us by nature. We cannot behold God. We cannot comprehend God, we cannot know God because there's darkness within and the eyes of our understanding are fast closed because of our sin. Secondly, concerning these two blind men, We note their opportunity. Here they are, sitting by the wayside. That's what they've been doing for many a year. That is where they beg for any alms that might be granted them by those who have wealth or material good that they can bestow upon them. When they heard that Jesus passed by, here is something new in their experience. They have sat there over these years, dependent upon others for their charity, unable to fend for themselves, to do very much at all for themselves. And on this day, this is what they hear. Jesus is passing by. That was an opportunity. And they knew it. When you read the gospel narratives, it's quite often the case that there are those who are blessed by Christ the first time they ever meet him, because they've heard the name. They've heard his fame. It has gone round about the villages, the towns, the cities of Israel, that there is a new rabbi, a new teacher, and he has wonderful powers, and he does wonderful things. He's healed the sick. He's fed the thousands. He's delivered those who are possessed by demons. He's even raised the dead. And you can imagine that that would spread very quickly. And surely anyone would be intrigued by that. They might not believe in terms of what Christ was preaching, but they would certainly be intrigued by what this person was able to do. And so when they are told that Jesus is passing by their way, they say to themselves, we have an opportunity here. Jesus of Nazareth, he is passing our way. No one else can do anything for us. This affliction we bear, this blindness, how debilitating it is, how our lives are hindered by it, how we look down upon by others, how we really have little hope at all in our lives. It was a brief opportunity, because Jesus was passing by, but they made good use of it. And we need to remember that. You might say to yourself, I have every opportunity to consider the claims of Christ. I can do so at my leisure, any time it pleases me so to do. That is a foolish way of thinking. And it is so because we know not what a day may bring forth. Not even a day. Not even an hour. Time is not in our gift. It's in God's gift. The time we have in this world. And our time may be far shorter than we are prepared to think, because we're not promised 70 years and 10. We can be cut off in a moment with no warning. And when we are brought down like that, whether it be death itself or some affliction which is overwhelming, and whereby our faculties are no longer able to operate as normal, that opportunity. It may go, it may disappear, and we'll have no further opportunity to be hearing the gospel of Christ. And there are times, are there not, in life, when we seem to be more aware of eternal things than at other times. Very often it's associated with some difficulty, some affliction, some calamity happened to ourselves or to loved ones, friends, neighbours, the community, the nation. And we often thought this regarding the coronavirus, that such a thing coming not just upon the one nation but upon the world should speak, and it does in reality speak, of man's mortality and the brevity of our lives, and it should have a sobering effect. But what have we found? For the most part, people have just coped with it. They've lost their recreations, their pleasures, their contacts, perhaps their employment indeed, for a time, but soon, as they view it, they'll be back to these things again. The whole pandemic will pass, and we can just resume our normal lives. Many have been brought to their end through the virus, but because it perhaps has not come near us, we comforted ourselves with the thought that we have a long while yet, many opportunities to consider the things of God. It is not so. And these two blind men were wiser than that. They had an opportunity, a brief one, to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And they made good use of it. The things of eternity were real to them, and they desired a blessing from God, a blessing for their souls. Do you ever think in those terms? I'm sure you're able to say that God has been good to you, because in his providence you have all that you need, and perhaps more besides. Earthly things. But what use are earthly things for your soul? They cannot enrich your soul. They can do no good to your soul. Only God himself can do that. This is his covenant with his people. His gracious covenant. In it he promises not just some good, but all good to his people. And how they are enriched. They have treasure indeed. They have eternal wealth. They have grace and they have glory. And how did they get it? In meeting with the Lord. In having personal dealings with Jesus Christ. And he with them. Well, the word of God speaks to us again this evening. It challenges our lazy thinking, our careless attitude. It warns us to flee from the wrath to come. Because divine wrath is coming. And we may get something of it here. If we go on in sin, and if we do not heed what God is saying to us, and if we continue in that way, in our sin and unbelief, we will certainly get it in eternity. And that is something that we should all lay to our heart. Is God's word speaking to you? Is it saying to you that you are a sinner in need of a Saviour? If so, and if you are outside of Christ, God's word must be saying that to you. An opportunity is granted once again as the gospel of Christ is preached to you. An opportunity to seek the Lord, to call upon his name, to neglect such an opportunity is reckless and may be ruinous to your soul, because it may be the last opportunity that God will ever give you. And there is this: when you put off the warnings of conscience, when you dismiss the word of God and continue with your present course in life, there's a certain effect of doing that. It's a hardening effect. You're not ever left just as you were before when you hear the gospel. You're either softened to repentance, yielded to the Lord, beginning to pray in earnest and to seek his favor, even his mercy, or you're hardened within. Sometimes we speak of a calloused heart. You know what a callous is? It's a patch of hard skin. And it doesn't have any feeling. You could prick it, but you don't sense it. And what an awful state to be in if your heart is like that toward God. He may be very affected by earthly things and full of sorrow and pity and all other emotions on earthly terms, earthly relations, but not with God. And that's how perverse our sinful nature is. For we do not want a calloused heart. We do not want to be hardened under the gospel. We should be seeking the Lord. So pray and plead and ask God to open your eyes, that you may behold wondrous things out of his law, that you might see the way of salvation, that you might behold Jesus Christ and God's salvation in him, a full pardon and peace with God, purchased by Christ for unworthy sinners, such as you and I are. The third and final point is the cry of these two blind men. They cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." They were blind, but they could hear. They were blind, but they could speak. And what did they say? It was very brief, and it was very simple, But it was the right thing, and it was effectual. It was, of course, a plea. It was a petition. It was that which went forth from their hearts to the Lord Jesus himself. They would address Jesus, and they would do so boldly. There's something in that. Does not Paul tell the Hebrews that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? What is this boldness? It's not a brashness, an arrogance, or anything like that. Indeed, it's found with humility in the heart of one who the Lord is working in. It's a boldness of faith, of saving faith. That faith which is the gift of God and the work of the Spirit in the soul. That faith whereby we draw near to the Lord. And we recognize in Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior, the one who came in the fullness of time, sent by the Father to die on the cross, to deal with sin. And we recognize in Jesus Christ the mercy of God for sinners. Where else can we look for mercy? Only to Christ. How is it that there is mercy in Christ? Because of his atonement. Here you have God in his holiness, God in his perfect righteousness. And according to that, we must be punished for our sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he delivered him up for a sinful world. And Christ went to the cross of Calvary. Christ died there under the wrath of God. And Christ satisfied divine justice by his obedience both in life and in death. All the debts of his people, he paid them fully. So there is the mercy of God. Mercy rejoicing against judgment. Mercy coming to those who are in difficulty. Oh, what difficulty we're in as sinners. We are truly in a deep pit out of which we cannot climb. Miry clay. The filth of our sin, our sinful nature. And what good can come out of that? No spiritual good whatsoever. And we're so wedded to our sin and in love with this world, in love with ourselves, we are not going to call upon God, least of all for mercy. That is too humbling. And we're proud. And we're self-righteous. We're good enough for God. God is bound to be pleased with our efforts. That's the thinking that dominates man's fallen mind. Is it your thinking? Think again. Behold these two blind men in their helplessness. And what was their cry? Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Did they plead something about themselves? Did they commend themselves to the Lord Jesus? Did they say to him, well, consider this about us, how deserving we are? He didn't do any such thing. That was not in their thoughts at all. Simply this, have mercy on us. Now we note that in their plea, they give Jesus Christ honor. Oh, they give him honor. They were blind. There were those in the crowd, of course, who had their sight and no doubt were quite scornful of these two blind men. That comes out in the narrative. But these two blind men could see more spiritually than most of those in the crowd. They acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah. Lord, thou Son of David. Many of the Jews did no such thing. They knew something of Scripture, these two blind men, and they knew through divine teaching that the one who was passing by was indeed Son of God, the Lord's anointed. We read in Isaiah chapter 61 a prophecy of the Messiah and what he would come into the world to do, how he would reveal God's favor towards sinners, and it's set out in terms of healing and deliverance and liberty, and that is how it is when a sinner finds the Savior, when Jesus Christ comes in by his Spirit to someone's heart. It is a deliverance. It is a healing. We're delivered from our guilt, our bondage to sin. The heart is made new. The spirit is made new. We are new creatures. And the eyes of the understanding are opened. What you heard so many times in the preaching of the word, and it passed by you, well, now it enters your heart. The truth comes with power. No longer do you say, this is not for me. This is for someone else here. And you're saying, now, yes, that is the Lord speaking to my soul. And I have withstood the truth for so long. I've lived in denial of my guilt for so long. But now I acknowledge to God that I am indeed a sinner and in need of Jesus Christ. And their request is an instructive one. Have mercy on us. Confessing that they are sinners and understanding that Christ has mercy to give. They're honoring Christ. They're honoring him in his office as Redeemer, Savior. And sadly, many who claim to believe in Christ do not do that. They acknowledge him as a teacher, as one who did wonderful deeds, as one who gave a very good, blessed example, but they stop there. And they do not see the cross as the reason why Christ came supremely. Everything leads to Calvary. You see it with Christ himself. He goes up to Jerusalem for the last time. He set his face as a flint. This is what he must do. This is the commission he has received from the Father that he willingly undertakes. He's laying down his life and he will lay it down to that extent of being crucified. He knows that is required of him. He cannot redeem his people without that. He's the suffering servant of God. But he must suffer further and in a way that caused him in the Garden of Gethsemane to be bowed down, to be on his face, and in such turmoil within that the blood was forced out of his pores, falling to the ground in an agony. Why? Because the Father presented the cup to him, the cup of his wrath, and because Christ was bound to drink it. And so he did. And it is by his suffering that there is salvation for sinners. He must shed his blood. That was true of the sacrifices under the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices. The victim had to be killed, and the blood poured out. And that was the giving up of the life of the victim. In that case, an animal victim. In this case, Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our nature. In this case, a voluntary sacrifice. That's the love of God. That what Jesus Christ did, he did of himself. Because he loved his people. Oh, how he loved them. That he should give himself to scoffing, scourging, the stripes and the wounds, to that death on Calvary, even between two thieves. And here these two blind men cry out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." They've got a certain view of Jesus. Out of the Old Testament, no doubt, perhaps things they have heard. He is the Lamb of God, and in him God's mercy is revealed and is abundant. When they honored Christ as Savior, their request could not be refused. It was refused in one sense because the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. The crowd were displeased with them. As we said, so many of them unbelieving Jews, proud, religious, but unconverted Jews. But their request would not be refused by Christ. It was a trial for them, a trying of their faith, but enabled by grace,
their faith
persevered. They cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." They would not be discouraged or turned back. They were seeking mercy from the Lord. That is how it is often. The experience of God's people, they've begun to pray, and they believe that their prayer is sincere, but it has to become more earnest. The burden increases. The guilt is there, and the fear of torment, because they know that in their present state, they're not ready to leave this world. God is dealing with them to bring them to Himself. God is causing them to become the more urgent and the more heartfelt with their plea. But He will not deny them their plea, because their plea is one that honors Him. "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." It won through, for it stood in the strength of God's grace, this plea. He had put it within their hearts. And Jesus stands still. He's heard their request. And He calls them, and then He says strangely, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Does He not know that they are blind? Does He not know that they need their sight? But He will have them make the request in their own words to Himself. "Lord, that our eyes may be open." Do you pray for others that they would be converted? That they would come to know Christ as their Savior? That is good. But in the end, the prayer must come from the individual. The prayer must come from that one who is sinking and perishing. The prayer must come from that one, even by God's grace, turning that one to seek Himself. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. There was the mercy. They got their sight, but they followed Him. Was there not a spiritual change? Was there not salvation now granted to them? Were they not now the Lord's own? And evidently so, aware of it themselves, and others aware of it, because of His grace. Well, there's encouragement for us all. Whatever our situation, whatever our condition, however unworthy we are, and we're altogether unworthy, the hem of Christ's garment is within our reach. That's a great lesson. No one should despair. Christ passes by in the gospel, and may the Lord grant us grace according to our need to cry out to Him that He would have mercy also upon us and save our soul. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech Thee for Thy blessing upon Thy truth, that wherever the gospel of Christ is preached this night, Thy Spirit would work and put within poor sinners that desire for Christ and His salvation, and their own request going up in His name, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Bless us all here, and grant that we would think upon these things, and that Thou would not leave us, but that we would be coming to Thee, giving Thee no rest and no peace, until we have obtained that mercy which we so greatly need. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.